This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The topic and the question of what is true and of truth has been a pressing question throughout history. In the Bible, Pontius Pilate famously asked Jesus, "What is truth before his crucifixion. Pilate's attitude toward objective truth was very cynical. Today, there is a similar attitude toward truth. Many people believe that truth is something that is subjective and that it's up to individuals to create and to determine what they call their own truths. But as a society, if we label the truth as being our feelings, and we label our feelings as being the truth, what are the end results? In Ephesians, Paul encourages his audience to live in a way that upholds objective truth. He reminds them that at one time they were living in darkness, but through faith in Christ, they have now become the light of the Lord. Paul says, "Now that you are the light of the Lord, walk as children of light," which simply means living in a way that is consistent with all that is good and right and true. This means doing what is kind and compassionate and just according to God. It means you and I seeking to do what is right, even if it is not the easiest option or even if it is painful to us. This also involves seeking to live in a way that is consistent with what we know to be true and confessing our sin when we don't. It means accepting objective truth, whether we want to hear it or not, and striving to live in accordance with it. And for followers of Christ, it is our responsibility to uphold these virtues and to live our lives in a way that reflects them. First of all, let's consider what is good. Let us remind ourselves from the beginning that God alone truly is good. And by that I mean to say he is the source and the originator of good, of all moral excellence and all purity. This is clear in Scripture, beginning all the way back at Genesis 1:12, when God created and looked and saw that it was all good. In the New Testament, Jesus emphasized his Father's goodness when he said in Mark 10, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." By this, Jesus means that God is the gold standard of all that is good, and so we should seek to align ourselves with his will if we want to live a good life. Through baptism and faith in Christ, we have all been brought out of spiritual blindness, Paul says, so that you and I can now actually begin to see what real good actually looks like. In the previous chapter, Paul says, "Before we knew Christ, we were lost. Our lives were lived in the pursuit of carnal things and pursuing idols. We were just like the Gentiles that Paul described in the pagan temples, who engaged in immorality. But through the prophets, the apostles, and Christ himself, we have received the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news from the only true God, who forgives and saves us through the atoning sacrifice of his Son." Today we live in a world where many, if not most people, tend to make spiritual decisions, or at least ethical decisions, based upon what seems good to them. Not a matter of, let me consult Scripture and see what God has to say about it, but more of a matter of, I'm going to decide independently the best way to navigate this. When we do this and we divorce our decision-making, it becomes subjective. It can lead us astray because it's not grounded in God's objective ethics. And so seeking what is good from outside of ourselves may require us sometimes to make difficult choices. For example, perhaps leaving a job that in which our employer is requiring us to do something we believe is sinful, or speaking out for something that is right, despite risking harsh treatment in retaliation. But as Paul teaches, walking as children of light means seeking the good that God has taught and shown to us. So you and I should seek by God's grace to consciously align ourselves with God's will and desire to live a life that is consistent with everything that God says is good. The second thing that Paul mentions is living in accord to everything that is right. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:9, what does it mean to pursue what is right? Is it simply meaning being correct and accurate? Or is there something deeper to it that you and I need to understand? Once again, we need to understand that it is God alone who is always right. Just as God alone is good, so too he is the source of everything that is right and just in the universe. When you and I pursue things that are right, what we are doing is we are seeking to align ourselves with the righteousness of God. This means that we are not only seeking to do what is technically correct, but also what is just and what is fair. Throughout the Bible, we see God is a righteous judge of evil and sin, but he is also a God who shows tremendous mercy and patience and grace with sinners. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God, because of his holiness, immediately judged them according to their sin. But because we serve such a wonderful God, even as he was judging them, he ended it by speaking words of mercy that pointed to the promise of a Savior who would come to redeem humanity from the power of sin and death. This Savior, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Through his death and resurrection, he has made a way for you and I to be reconciled to God and to live in righteousness and holiness. As Paul says in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Knowing this truth and believing it, you and I are called to walk in a way that is consistent with what is right in the eyes of God. We must strive to be a people who have sound judgment, discerning from Scripture what is pleasing to the Lord and exposing what is not pleasing to the Lord. It means we must be a people who stand up for justice and for righteousness, even when it is difficult or unpopular, or in some cases, it may even be hazardous to our health. It means that we must be a people who show mercy and compassion to those who are hurting and in need. It means that we must be a people who seek to honor God in everything that we think and say and do. So by God's grace, let us align ourselves with God's righteousness and live as a people of justice, mercy, and great compassion. Thirdly, Paul points out, under the inspiration of the Spirit, of what it means to live in accord with everything that is true. As we live out our Christian calling, we are faced again with the fact the world has become increasingly hostile to the truth. What is the truth? That is the question that Pontius Pilate asked. Jesus, of course, is the truth incarnate, and the Bible speaks of our God as a God of truth. And we particularly see this in the Psalms, Psalm 43, "Send out your light and your truth, let them lead me." Psalm 51, "Behold, I delight in your truth in my inmost being." Psalm 119, "The sum of your word is truth." In the New Testament, the Apostle John speaks of truth as a major theme of his gospel. He says in John 1, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that God alone is the source of all truth. And if our world wants to know the truth, then it must first come to know Jesus Christ, who is the truth of God incarnate. So the question is, how do we walk in the truth? Jesus said in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, he says what here explicitly, the word of God is truth. It is factual. It is real. And it's through the Holy Spirit working through his word that people are brought from darkness to light. But now we come to somewhat of a tricky command. The command is to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And in the English translations, it's very similar to the earlier command to avoid the hint of sexual immorality. And so the apostle here is warning us against allowing sinful practices even to be entertained in our minds, in our conversations. And the concern here, what Paul is trying to get at, his concern is that you and I can become desensitized to sin. And that you and I, if we dwell on it enough, if we talk about it enough, we might even begin to start being patient with or even accept the things that we used to despise. But the question is, how do we have nothing to do with dark deeds, not even making mention of them, but still being called to expose them? How does that all fit together? It sounds contradictory. Well, to begin with, I think we need to be careful that we don't pretend to be holier than God is. And an example of this came in my mind of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was raising support for her ministry, and she was convinced that God had called her to expose the temple prostitution of children in India. She tried to bring this up, her passion for helping these poor children, these untouchables, forced into sexual slavery. She found roadblocks everywhere she went, even though this was supposedly a pro-missionary society. So what was going on? Well, she would get up and speak, but Victorian sensibilities of the time made it very impolite for her to even mention or even allude to the horrors that thousands of female children, little girls, were facing in India. Victorian sensibilities would not allow her to use God's own language that he uses in Scripture to describe sexual slavery and prostitution and these other things, with the end goal of helping to save all of these little girls. So the challenge here is to expose dark deeds while avoiding participation in them or needless mentioning of them. She did not need to go into details, but it's important for Carmichael to explain exactly what she was hoping to do. And so three factors, there's more, but three at least to consider when you and I try to balance this. First of all is the context. Secondly is the motive. And third are the instruments. Context means simply considering whether exposure to the subject comes from the right place in our hearts. In other words, is the motivation behind this a sincere desire to protect the truth, to protect the innocent? Or is it simply some type of smokescreen to do something else, perhaps to indulge in a personal vice? Well, what am I trying to say? Well, for example, I've heard people a number of occasions, and sometimes I understand what they're saying. I hear people talk about redeeming culture and that they're on a mission to redeem culture. And I've met people who actually, that's one of their focuses. And it sounds good and holy. But probably half the time I hear people say that, practically speaking, according to what I've seen, what they really mean is joining with the culture in their speech, in their entertainment, in all of their habits, even though these things should have no place in the life of the children of light. So context is a big issue. Secondly, again, the motive. Examining why are we bringing this matter up to begin with? Is it trying, in the words of verse 10, to find out what pleases the Lord? Thirdly, we need to consider the instruments. Instruments involve using light to expose darkness, as darkness is best exposed by simply turning the light on it rather than exposing it to more darkness. Even sometimes within Christian circles, we will occasionally be faced in situations when people are trying to draw us into darkness. Some people even argued you have to be exposed to darkness in order to learn about it. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us the exact opposite. In essence, he claims it's better to shine as a light in a closet than it is to stumble around in the darkness so that you and I could try to fill around and discover the dimensions. Paul said in Romans 16:19, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent or simple about what is evil. That means that to know and to believe in worldly innocence has more power for the exposure of evil than becoming an expert who is saturated in the evil itself. I don't need to remind you, we live in a world where the truth and all that is good, right, and true is under assault. The Christian faith and the Christian worldview are constantly being attacked by those who are false and those who promote darkness. And sometimes it can be frustrating and frankly even angering to see the way our culture twists the truth. When they call a little boy a girl, when they call a little girl a boy, when they call an unborn child a bundle of protoplasm or simply a choice. But Paul's words here are not primarily a rebuke to the Gentiles. This book was written to Christians. It's an exhortation to us to live out our callings and to walk in the light of the Lord as best we understand it, as made clear in Scripture. Paul says the children of light desire to be a people who give their minds wholly to understanding God's will so that you and I will not live foolishly, but wisely. We've had a tremendous privilege that many people do not have. We have received the Word of God from the only reliable source of wisdom and knowledge there is, the sacred Scriptures. God has given us His Son who has died on the cross for our sins and who eliminates all of these virtues before our eyes. And Jesus has brought us into the light through baptism and to His name so that you and I might be enabled to live virtuous lives. So Paul's message is that some Christians who are the light of the Lord, he said, are spiritually asleep and simply need to be woken up. They may appear to be awake to others, but they lack any true spiritual awareness. And this can lead to an inactive life that is not in line with the ethics of living in the light. So as we close, God reminds us that Christians should act as a light, producing what is good, exposing darkness when necessary. And this will lead, Paul says, to Christ shining on us as our reward. By allowing the full light of Jesus to shine through us, Christians can radiate that light, which is good, right, and true, to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.